Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Ken. Welcome to Rogers Assembly Online. I'm so glad that you could be with us today, worshiping the Lord together as we dive into the book of Revelation. You know, when I was a child growing up, there was a book that came out. It was entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. Now, just to set the scene for that, in 1988, I was about 15 years old. I was entering into my freshman year of high school, and we were attending a church where my uncle was pastoring. And so my mom had got wind of this book and was actually dwelling on, thinking about end times phenomena, the rapture of the church, what it's going to be like, all of that. And she was fearful and scared, not for her own life or her own soul, but she was scared for me and my brother and us boys. And I remember she would call my Uncle Paul and say, Pastor Paul, you know, are my boys saved? Are my boys going to heaven? Are they going to make it through this? Are they going to go up before all the bad stuff happens? And while it's fun to look back now and kind of comical, it was very serious at the time for my mom and for our family. And so with that in mind, those are great questions that we all must ask ourselves from time to time. What is the end going to look like? Are we prepared for the end? Are we secure in our salvation? And today we're going to dive into the book of Revelation just a little bit. Now, I understand that the book of Revelation, for most Christians, we shy away from that because Revelation is a little bit crazy with a capital K. I mean, in the book of Revelation, there's all sorts of things that are happening, things that are not found in any other book in Scripture. And sometimes it reads a little bit like a J.K. Tolkien novel about like maybe a long lost manuscript of the Lord of the Rings series. And it reads a little bit like science fiction. There's just a lot of things that are happening. There's raptures that are taking place, and there's judgment that's falling out on the earth. There's beasts and false prophets. There's gigantic women who are called the mother of all prostitutes. There's the wrestlers, the WWE, the four horsemen of the apocalypse that are coming in. There's poisons, and there's locusts, and there's famines. There's human-eating dragons that appear. There's one-world governments. There's the mark of the beast. There's 666, and everyone being branded this. There's Armageddon, and I don't mean the one with Bruce Willis, but the other one, the real one. And there's all this stuff that's just happening in the book of Revelation, and it's so hard to understand sometimes that oftentimes we just shy away from it, and we don't approach it, and we don't talk about it. We know it's there, but yet we don't really study it, and we don't really read it. And that's really a shame, because God put the book of Revelation into our canonical Bible for purpose. And it wasn't to confuse us, it wasn't to mislead us, but it was a lot to allow us to see Him more clearly and to have faith and to trust in Him in all circumstances, despite the circumstances. And so as we dive into the book of Revelation, we're going to start unpacking that to see how Jesus reveals Himself to us through the book of Revelation. Now, there are many different ways that people have approached the book of Revelation. Some are right, some are wrong, some are just, you know, hey, we're just taking a stab at it. Let me talk to you real quickly about the four main ways that people approach the book of Revelation. One is they view it kind of in this preterist interpretation type scenario. This is where everyone views the book of Revelation, that the book of Revelation is seen as a historical record of first century church. We know that in the first century church, when John was actually writing this, it was not the easiest of times to be a Christian. We know that Domitian was an emperor in Rome, and maybe be the worst of them all. He set himself not just up as emperor, but also as a god, and he made people worship him. And he And he made people come to the temple and worship him as a god. And if you were a Christian and you did not worship Domitian and you worshiped the one true God, then you were persecuted and most likely put to death or driven out or expelled. And so the book of Revelation is written during a very critical time in church history when the church is being persecuted, maybe at its harshest. And so this view takes a look at Revelation and says Revelation is just really, it's all happened. It all happened in the first century. And some people approach the book of Revelation like that. This view seems good, and there are elements of truth in it. However, it doesn't allow and it ignores the facts that much of the Revelation claims to be about future. It claims to be prophecy. And so, so it deals with the fact that Jesus has not only come, but Jesus is to come again. And so while it explains a few things, it doesn't explain everything as a whole. Another way that people approach Revelation is through the idealist view or the idealist interpretation of it. And this is the most liberal viewpoint when approaching Revelation. This is that Revelation is written as allegory or it's written as an illusion. It's meant to depict the epic struggle between good on one hand and evil on the other hand. And they're constantly at work battling it out. And everything that happens in the book of Revelation is strictly allegory. It's basically like a Grimm's fairy tale that is just this wild, outlandish story that's meant to teach us morals and meant to teach us values. And so while there is a lot of allegory spread throughout Revelation, you cannot negate the fact that there are historical facts and historical precedents in there, and that it tends to be more prophetic in nature, more telling events of the future than just allegory. And it talks about people as though they really are and really exist. The next way is the historist interpretation of approaching Revelation. This view considers that Revelation is one big sweeping overview of church history. It begins in the apostolic era and it runs all the way through today until the end of the world. And it says that most events that happen in the book of Revelation are past events. And it holds that there are a few events that are still in the future. It views most of the account of Revelation as being allegory. And so it really, what it does is it negates the idea of prophecy or the idea of Revelation being an apocalyptic book, and it moves it more central to where this has already happened. This is about church history more than it is about our future. The last interpretation, and maybe the one that I adhere to the most and the one that I think is the most biblically accurate way, is the futurist interpretation. This is the one where we open the book of Revelation and we read it and we look at the events and we understand that these are events that are happening in the future, that Revelation is a gift of prophecy unto the church to allow us to know that which is going to happen in the future. In this view, everything is literal. We take the Bible literally. And so when it talks about the rapture of the church, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the millennial reign, the new heavens, the new earth, all of that is deemed as real events with real people, real facts. And so probably the best way to approach Revelation is with an open mind and an understanding that we only know in part and we only see in part. And no matter how many times we read it, we're probably never ever going to understand it completely or figure it out completely. And so today, if you have a different viewpoint on some of the things in Revelation than maybe I'm sharing, it's okay. Revelation is widely open to interpretation. And so we're going to take our best stab at it. Revelation was written by John the Apostle in about 95 AD. We know that John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was the one that was called John the Beloved. He hung out with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He wrote one of the Gospels. He also wrote three other epistles that are attributed to him. And at the time of his writing in 95 AD, he's the last of the Mohicans. All of the other disciples have been martyred for their faith, and they've been persecuted, and they've been put to death. And even John himself, he was sentenced to die. Domitian, the persecution there, they tried to execute John several times. Even early church historians tell us that John was even boiled in oil in the hopes that he would die. Yet John came out of the oil unscathed. And he was normal. And this enraged the emperor so much that they no longer tried to kill John. So what they did is they exiled him and they banished him to the island of Patmos. And it's on this island of Patmos where John has a prophetic dream, a prophetic vision of what the Lord is going to do. And it's the Lord speaking to him. And he begins to write that down so that we might understand. This book is set against some of the darkest days in church history. The church was suffering greatly during this time. And this book was written to give church people, to give Christians, not just a sense of what's going to happen in the future, but to give them a sense of hope, to give them a sense of comfort, to give them a sense of encouragement against the struggles that they were facing and that they would continue to face into the future. And so this book was given to them to be of great comfort and great joy, while it was also given to them to outline God's plan for the future, and to know that no matter what you're going through, no matter the difficulty, no matter the struggle, that God has a plan in place and God is working that out in real life. One of the neat things that I find fascinating about the book of Revelation is that John uses, he uses symbols as allegory to paint broad strokes of deep understanding. For example, John likes the use of numbers a lot. And you'll see different numbers resurfacing all of the time. For example, the number 7 appears frequently. There's 7 cities that he's writing to. There's 7 churches in those 7 cities. There's 7 trumpets. There's 7 bowls. 7 is symbolic of, way back in Genesis, the creation story. It's symbolic of the 7th day of creation, when God was finished with his entire plan and God rested in that. And so when you see 7 appear in the book of Revelation, it's like the sign of completion. It's the sign of God saying, I am finished with this. On the contrary, there's another number that raises up, and a lot of you already know this, the number 6. And some of you are very familiar with 666, or the mark of the beast. And we understand way back in Genesis in the creation story that on the 6th day, man was created. And so 6 is symbolic of man and the epitome of man. And so when you see the number 666, it's basically stating and symbolizing that that is of man, that that's created by man, that that is not of God, but that is man's own doing. And John uses symbolism like that all throughout this entire book to relay deeper truths and deeper meanings. And so that's what we're going to be understanding a little bit in this series. We know that this is not new information that John is giving us in Revelation, but John is writing this as fulfillment of the Bible. Genesis and Revelation, they act like bookends on an incredible word of God that he's given to us. And the things that are created and given to us in Genesis for the first time are now being completed, and they're being wrapped up in the book of Revelation. Revelation contains 404 verses, and out of those 404, 278 refer to the Old Testament in some way. And of those 278 verses, there are over 800 allusions to Old Testament stories. And so we see a lot of the Old Testament surfacing once again in the book of Revelation. So in order to understand Revelation completely, it helps to have a working knowledge of the entire Bible. For example, Daniel's exile to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the statue, as well as Moses and the exile, Moses and the deliverance of Israel, the 10 plagues of Egypt, and everything that led Egypt through death and then the Israelites into life. All of that is allegory and parallels into the book of Revelation. And so when you understand, seven seals, seven signs, seven bulls, they're reference points to things that have happened in Scripture and that point us towards the future. The book of Revelation and the book of Genesis work hand in hand together. Things like Satan, creation, the curse, heaven, earth, redemption, all have their birth in Genesis. And all have their completion in Revelation. Let's begin our series by reading the first words that John pens in Revelation 1, starting at verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And we say a big amen to the reading of God's words. We oftentimes read Revelation with a haze in our eyes and a blank stare, much like my kids give me when I ask them, who did it? They're confused. God did not write this so that we would be confused. On the contrary, church, God gave John this prophetic word so that we would not be confused, but that we would bring clarity to who he is as a person. And so today I want to real quickly look at three foundational truths that are found here in Revelation chapter 1 that will help us see Jesus in a new way. And the very first foundational truth that I want to look at today is the purpose of Revelation. John writes this in verse 1. He says, the reason why this revelation is given to me is to show his servants what soon must take place. See, this book is given to people. It's given to people that they might understand what God has in store for them in the future. It's God's master plan. Let me remind you in verse 3, that verse 3 tells us that this book is prophetic in nature. Prophecy is always twofold. Prophecy first always has to deal with something that's happening right now in the present. It gives us present facts. It gives us a present meaning. It's what is God doing in my life and speaking to me right now. But prophecy is more than that. It's secondfold. Prophecy always gives us something in the future. It always unravels something of where we're heading and where we're going in the long term. And so in the here and now, John begins writing Revelation in the first three chapters to the seven churches in seven cities. That was actual cities and actual churches that John was writing to. But it has far more reaching value than just those seven churches. It actually means something to us today because Revelation from there on out is all about future events and future happenings. God was giving this revelation unto John so that he could reveal the purpose for his people. He says, I'm writing this to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, if you're looking for a secret Bible code that's found in the book of Revelation, that when you type it into a computer, it's going to give you a magical date of when the world is going to end, you're not going to find that. Nobody knows the time nor the hour. Revelation was not meant to reveal to us a date. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 11, he says, as the crowds were increasing, he began to talk to the crowds and he says, this generation, which is just like our generation, this generation is a wicked generation and it seeks a sign. Yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. For Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And so the biggest sign that we have moving forward to dissect whether this is the end of the world tonight is the sign of Jesus Christ. It's looking unto Jesus as our Savior and following him in his words that will enlighten us to the signs of the times that are around us. Revelation is not really a specific time as much as it is a timeline. Revelation gives us a timeline of when certain things will happen and what has to happen in order for the second coming of Christ and for the end of the world and all of that. It's much like a sailor interprets the weather around him by looking at the size of the waves and looking at the sky and looking at the winds and the direction of the winds and the speeds of the winds. And by dissecting everything around him, he can interpret when the storm is coming. So it is with Revelation in our own lives. When we look at Revelation as a timeline, we can begin to dissect the events that are happening around us to know exactly when the storm is coming. This is much like the book of Genesis. So in Revelation in this series, we're going to be talking a lot about the key events, the key people, the key figureheads, and the timeline that is going to be established in the book of Revelation that will give us insight and wisdom into God's future plans for his people. So we understand that the purpose of Revelation points us to Jesus. But we also have to understand maybe a second foundational truth is that there's promise in the book of Revelation. See, not only is it about purpose, but it's about promise. Revelation is the only book that begins with an explicit promise that whoever reads it, hears it, and puts it into practice will be blessed. Listen to verse 3 again. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. God promises a special blessing to those who spend time in the book of Revelation. There are three words used to describe this special blessing and who can attain it. How can I receive God's blessing in the end times? How can I be blessed? They are those that read, those that hear, and those that keep. Verse 3 tells us, blessed is the one who reads. Now, in first century, scripture wasn't readily available to Christians as it is to you and I today. We can't just order a Bible from Amazon and it be shipped here overnight and us have it on our bookshelves tomorrow. It was a little bit more difficult in first century. And so not everybody had a copy of the scriptures and not everybody could read those scriptures. And so what was elected is as they gathered together as Christians, one person would get up and read aloud from the scriptures. And John is saying, blessed is the man who reads the word of God. I want you to know that that is still true today, church. There is something powerful that happens when we as individuals open up the word of God and we read God's word for ourselves. Not only does he say the one who reads, but he that hears will be blessed. This is a reference to the congregation and to people hearing the word of God and what God is saying to them. There is a special blessing that is attached to God's people when they listen to the word of God being taught, being preached, being read. It's his word that we hide deep in our heart that we might not sin against him. It's his word that we put into our lives that is a light unto our path. Lastly, it says, not only him who reads and him who listens, but him that takes it to heart, or him who keeps the words that they hear. Those are the ones that will be blessed. Expect the Lord's blessings in your life when you listen to his word, when you put it into your life and you take it to heart and you keep it and you live it out. God's blessings will flow from you. This is not name it, claim it, Pastor Ken, theology here. This comes straight from the book of Revelation. That he who reads, he who hears, and he who puts it into practice will be blessed. John begins to talk about repetitive statements that carry on throughout the rest of this book. These things are repetitive throughout the rest of Revelation. There are three key phrases that you will hear again and again. Those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see. And lastly, do not fear. Do not fear. This is a great way to approach the end times. To have ears that hear what the Spirit is saying. To have eyes that see what the Spirit is doing. And to not have fear. It's great when approaching the end times. It's great when approaching this current struggle that we're in, a pandemic that we're facing. But it is great advice when we approach every single situation in our lives. Lastly, I want to look at the last foundational truth. That is the person of the revelation. Let's not get wrapped up in the purpose, in the promise of Revelation, that we forget, most importantly, the person of Revelation. See, this book is all about Jesus. Your Bible might be entitled The Revelation of St. John the Divine or The Revelation of John, but John gives us a clear meaning and a clear understanding in verse 1 when he calls this the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what this book is. Jesus Christ is the theme of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This is a book that is about him. In one way, every chapter, every verse, every book, all 66 of them, revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. It's a book about him. And so this revelation actually interpreted for us today, it means unveiling. It's an unveiling of Jesus as a person, his purposes, his plan, his power, and the promotion of who Jesus is as a person. See, when we see Jesus for the very first time, and I challenge you this morning, when I say Jesus, you probably think of a mental image in your mind. This is the Jesus that we come accustomed to, much like the first century Jesus and the Jesus we see on our Easter, in our Easter plays and in Easter movies. When we see Jesus, we think of when he came the first time, and he came in poverty. And he came in humble means. He came in humanity. He was a carpenter, dressed in carpenter's clothes. He had a strong religious education and a following that met him. We saw Jesus experience the full brunt of humanness when he was tortured and crucified on a cross. We understand Jesus looking like us and being like us and feeling like us. But the book of Revelation unveils to us something so much more about who Jesus is. It peels off the veil and we get a peek behind the veil like the disciples did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we understand that he is more than just human. See, when he comes the second time, he is not destined for the cross, but he's destined for a crown. When he comes the second time, he is not a suffering lamb, but he is our sovereign Lord. When he comes the second time, he's not coming in shame. He's not coming in poverty, but he's coming in splendor and he's coming in power to rule and to reign forever and ever. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will reveal himself to the whole world. And as we wrap this up today, that is the purpose and the intention of the book of Revelation, for us to understand and get a clear glimpse of who Jesus is. It's an unveiling. It's seeing Jesus in a new way and a new light. When John saw Jesus for the first time, he saw him in carpenter's clothes. He saw him average, a man just like you and just like me. He saw him beaten. He saw him crucified. John even got to see a resurrected Jesus in human form. He had the nail-scarred wrists and feet. But when John had a revelation on the island of Patmos, John saw something so much more than that. He sees Jesus in a completely new way, a completely different way that transformed who he was as a person. John even records this in verse 12. He says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white as wool. It was white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, it was so overwhelming, so overpowering. He said, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. But then Jesus placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. Jesus reveals himself. He says, I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was once dead, and now look, I am alive, and I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And that's what having a revelation of does for us. And when we unpack this, my goal, my challenge for you today, church, is to see Jesus in a new light. See Jesus in a new way. See Jesus in his power. See Jesus in his glory. See Jesus having all authority given to him, having won the keys to death and hell. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Today, church, would you see Jesus in a new way? Revelation was never ever meant to be a timeline for us to look at end times and to be worried and to be doubtful and to look over here and to look over here and say, oh my, I am fearful, I am dreadful because of what is happening around me. Revelation was given to us so that we might keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we know that as we go through trying times, And as we unpack the book of Revelation, God, would we fix our eyes squarely on you? God, would you reveal yourself to us in a new way today? Lord, I pray for those who might be hearing this message for the first time today. God, that their hearts would be open to you. God, come into our lives. Lord, would you open our hearts and come in? Lord, we are sorry for the things that we've done. We understand that you died on a cross for our sins. And now, God, we ask that you would come into our lives and reveal yourself in a new way and a fresh way. The all-powerful, living Son of God. Lord, today, would you bless your people as we have ears that hear and eyes that see what your Spirit is speaking to us. Lord, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.